Tonight, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts in chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at in Acts chapter 11, and starting at verse 19 is where we left off. And I want to share with you tonight some things from here, and actually where we got the name Christian is in this chapter tonight, in these verses, where they started calling us Christians and what that means. Very important for us to know because we're Christians. Amen? Amen. Okay. So with that, let's begin reading at verse 19. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia." Now, you remember that at the persecution of Stephen, a great persecution arose for the church. And all of the saints were scattered everywhere, and they went everywhere preaching the word. As Louis just encouraged us to do, they went everywhere preaching the word. And we read the story of Philip and all the great things that happened to Philip and how he ended up in Caesarea and all. And so here we're told, now, at this time, that as they were scattered abroad for the persecution, they traveled as far as Phoenicia. And I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce that correctly. But this is an area about 100 miles long, north of Caesarea, halfway to a famous place called Antioch. I'd like to show you a map about this before we go on. And I got my little thing with the red deal on it for the map tonight. I remembered this by putting it in my Bible in a safe place, and it's really stuck in there. So, do you have that map, Charles? Okay. See, Louis, right on your chest there, brother. Sent him. Okay, good. Map's coming up. So yes, well, I might say a few more words here. Now, Phoenicia is above Caesarea. We had the map of Caesarea a couple weeks ago, so you'll probably recognize it. And it's about 100 miles, Phoenicia, long, and it's halfway to Antioch. Okay, let's go ahead and read down to verse 20 here. So we're thinking about Phoenicia, and I just wanted to show you where it was first, but it says, "And Cyprus," now Cyprus is an island that's off the coast of where we're going to look at, and what we'll be looking at is the cul-de-sac of the Mediterranean Sea. And I'll just do one of my little picture things. Here's the Mediterranean Sea, here's Israel here, Caesarea is about here. And then there's this 100-mile stretch called Phoenicia. And here on the cul-de-sac then, here it is. You'll see at the top of the cul-de-sac, almost, let me get my red thing, is Antioch. Now this is a city to remember. Really remember this city. This is big. This is the city they kept coming back to after missionary journeys. This is where the Gentiles really caught fire. Now, remember last week we studied Caesarea. Here's Caesarea, where the Apostle Peter, it was at Joppa, where Peter came from to Caesarea to preach to Cornelius. And all those Italian soldiers and his family were all saved. And Peter saw that the gospel was not just for the Jews, but the Gentiles also. Well, all of a sudden, this big revival breaks out in this area up here, halfway to Antioch along the coast. Now, Cyprus is right here, this island. And so it's right across from Antioch. Now, right around the cul-de-sac of the Mediterranean Sea is Tarsus. And that's the Apostle Paul's hometown. And we've been reading about his salvation in chapter 9. And he went back there from Jerusalem, which is right down there. Jerusalem is right down there. And he went back home to Tarsus for fear of the angry Jewish people that were after him. They just wanted his head. And so he went to Tarsus. And he didn't have a very good reputation with the Christians because he had been persecuting the church. And so he's back home now. And this great revival breaks out in this area. And the guys back in Jerusalem are going, whoa, what is going on up there? All of these Greeks are getting saved. And they were just amazed. And so they sent Barnabas up there. Now, let's just read on here. It says now, Cyprus is mentioned, then Antioch, the city I pointed out, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only at first, still just working on the Jewish people to get saved. And some of them were men of Cyprus, which from the island, which is a Gentile place to live, and Cyrene. Now Cyrene, I guess this is pronounced better, North Africa. It's in Libya, where Gaddafi used to rule, the famous Gaddafi in Libya, right there. So these are Gentile people. These are people that are not Jews. Which when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians. Yeah, the Grecians, the Greek people. Preaching the Lord Jesus. And things just began to roll. Now remember, the Lord primed the pump with the Jewish people in Jerusalem about let's accept the Gentiles now, the non-Jews, because of the vision that Peter had had and the interpretation that God gave to him, the vision. What God has cleansed, let no man call common or unclean. And so the Gentiles began to come to Jesus, and it was so exciting. Now all this time, Paul's hanging out at Tarsus. Oh, my light went out under me. No, there it is. At Tarsus, he's hanging out there, and he is so Greek. The Apostle Paul's Jewish to the bone, but he was also raised in a Greek culture. He knows how to minister to Greeks. And that's why I believe God made him the apostle to the Gentiles. And so this big Gentile outbreak in Antioch really serves the purpose of getting the Apostle Paul moving in his ministry to the non-Jews because of their, so look how close they are. You just go around the cul-de-sac, you know? You ever driven around your cul-de-sac? Yeah, that's right there like that. So, and so we then go on, and it says in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now the tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth, who else? Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Barnabas was such an encourager, kind of like Louis was sharing about going to encourage the missionaries. Barnabas was just a gem of a guy. His name actually being son of consolation or son of encouragement. And the Bible says to encourage one another daily, every day, as much as we can. Pump somebody up. Don't tear anybody down. And if you've got a child, you just tell them how wonderful they are and how blessed you are to live with them and stuff like that. Don't call them stupid. Never call them that. No, no, no. You encourage people. That's what we're supposed to do. And show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. And so Barnabas they sent that he should go as far as Antioch. You know that actually Barnabas was a Greek also. And he was from the Isle of Cyprus. Oh man, how's that for fitting in? Because you've got people from Cyprus in this area. This is the... let me try to pronounce that right. I have it written down here. The Orontes River, which Antioch was on. It was real popular, of course, to be on a river because that supply, great water supply, and so a lot of cities were built on rivers. Now, Antioch, let me just say this. Antioch was thought of in these days as the gateway to the East. That was later a title. The first two centuries of the Christian era, Antioch was known as the gateway to the East. It changed over later to Constantinople after the Emperor Constantine. Constantinople changed to the gateway to the East. But Antioch was really a powerfully popular city at the time. And they said that people from every walk of life in the whole world were in Antioch. And every nationality. It was really a kind of an international city. Kind of reminds me of our church. I love it. Our church has, I think, so many different kinds of colors and shades of everybody, and I'm so blessed with that. But Antioch. So just to let you know a little bit more about the city. Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement, rightly so. And this is a real focal point of the study tonight, as really began with Dan telling us about going to the homeless, and then with Louis coming up and talking about going to different peoples around the world. And we're going to see this encapsulated right here in this chapter. And I told Dan after he had said that, man, you're in the last verse of this study tonight. And it's just so neat. Because these things are happening today. This is what God desires from us today, is this Christian activity like with Barnabas. Now, I'd like to take you back to chapter 9 and verse 27 concerning Barnabas. Now, Paul was in a mess of trouble with all the Christians because he had persecuted the church. He had caused people to be put to death for believing in Jesus. And remember his testimony. He was on his way to Damascus to put Christians in prison. And the Lord knocked him off of his horse and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And he was blind for 3 days. But in those 3 days, the Lord spoke to him. He became a full-blown Christian, and he was on fire for the Lord. But the believers had a hard time believing it. When he said, I know Jesus now, I love Jesus. No, you don't. You're just trying to trap us so you can kill us. They really believed that. But it was Barnabas that believed in Paul. And Barnabas brought Paul to the elders of the church. And let's read verse 27 in Acts chapter 9. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So it became part there. He's going in and coming out, but he was still getting in trouble because he just loved Jesus so much. He couldn't keep quiet about it, and the Jewish people got raging mad at him, and he ended up going home to Tarsus. So there he sat in Tarsus. And it took Barnabas again to come get him. And this lovely man of encouragement, a real Christian believer. Now let's go ahead and read on here. And so I think we left off at verse 22. It says, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. Barnabas was sent up there by the church. This is chapter 11, verse 23, up to that area to see this outbreak of Gentiles getting saved. And they okayed it because Peter had his vision. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, and that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. For he was a good man. And this Greek word structure here means that he was large-hearted. He had a big heart. He just had a heart. He had a heart for Paul. Oh, man, I just got to tell these guys, Paul got knocked off his horse, and he's a believer now, and you guys need to believe him because he's going to love the Lord. And he just had a large heart, Barnabas. And he was large-hearted and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added to the Lord. So through his evangelistic efforts, Barnabas is up in this area, so many more came to Jesus. Then, in verse 25, it says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus. Yeah. He says, you know what? This is a ministry for the Apostle Paul, who wasn't deemed, no, he's an apostle yet. He's just a believer. He went around to Tarsus. He said, Paul, and do I have a perfect place for you? And so he encouraged Paul to come and to begin preaching. And this is the beginning of the Apostle Paul's great ministry. He ended up writing most of the New Testament. Actually, Luke wrote most, if you count the verses, because he wrote Luke and Acts. But Paul wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. And so he went up there. He departed and went to seek Saul, or Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that for a whole year, when they came down to Antioch, and it wasn't far to go. I used to think somehow in my mind that Tarsus was really far from Antioch, and it had to go a long way, but it's not far at all. Just go around the cul-de-sac there. And so he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, this is really an interesting story, and I got to read it today in a commentary. But the name Christians just did not originate with us, with the Christians themselves, but outside the Christian circles. And it wasn't from the Jewish enemies. They called the Christians Nazarenes. But with the unbelievers in Antioch, that's where the name came from. Now, the Greek word form shows that it was the Romans, not the Greeks, that first came up with the word Christians, and it was a derogatory thing at first. The name was given in a derogatory way to naming the people that love Jesus. Now, I'll give you an example of this with the Methodists. Now, you've probably all heard of Methodists, and Methodism was a negative term in the beginning. They called the Methodists because they were so on fire for the Lord. They sang their hymns so loud it rocked the neighborhood. And they were just had certain ways about them that people made fun of. So they called them Methodists because they had a method to studying the Bible. They also called them enthusiasts because they sang with such gusto the hymns. And they also called them Bible moths. Isn't that a great thing? Bible moth. Are you a Bible moth, brother? We are Bible moths. We're in the Bible all the time. We love it. And so they just turned it to a positive thing, the Methodists. And that's what they called themselves. And they're called that today. And they were under the preaching of John Wesley and his brother Charles. And I read this somewhere, and it's hard to believe. But maybe check me out on this. Charles Wesley wrote 6,000 hymns. And I'm going, what? You'd have to write a hymn 3 times a day or something. But he wrote 6. That's what they say in the history books anyway, but check me out on that. So Charles and John Wesley started the Methodist Church. Sherry and I were privileged to serve in a Methodist church before we came back here and started Calvary Chapel and stuff. But, the pastor was just peachy keen. I loved him. He was so right on. He was filled with the love of God. His wife would cook a big roast beef every single Sunday afternoon and have somebody from the church over for dinner. And Sherry thought about that once, but said, I don't think so. You used to do Thanksgiving with Cheryl, though, here at the church. You had Thanksgiving dinner for everybody. Yeah, you did. That was really cool, man. So what am I saying? So the name Christian was at first negative, and it was from the Romans. But now it's become positive, because you know what it means, really? Christian means Christ-like. And that's what we saw in Barnabas. Barnabas was Christ-like, where no one else would take up the outcast or defend the outcast. Barnabas did. The son of consolation, the son of encouragement. He took Paul to the leadership of the church and said, look, this guy is a believer and you need to accept him. And he also then was the one that went and got Paul, said, Paul, I found your ministry, brother. I found it. Come on, buddy. I wish I had two lights right now. Right down there at Antioch. And Paul started his ministry. And he left on his first missionary journey from Antioch and went to Cyprus. Or did he go the other way the first time? I think the second one was to Cyprus. But anyway, so Christians. I wanted to kind of give you an example of Jesus and his activities doing the same thing that Barnabas did. It's really cool. And it's the story of Zacchaeus, and I was so blessed that I was able to teach on Zacchaeus tonight, because I've kind of missed. It's been years since I really taught on Zacchaeus. But let's take a look at Luke 19. This is just a beautiful story about Jesus and how he was and how he is and how, as we're going to see, Barnabas was just like Jesus, just in his pursuit of Paul. Paul was considered the worst sinner. In fact, he calls himself in the Bible the chiefest of sinners. And he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so I can't say these lines. So if you feel like you're the worst sinner ever, you're actually number two. Because Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners, and he was writing in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So he wasn't lying. He really was a bad dude. And so Zacchaeus was considered to be the same way. Let's take a look at Luke 19 and verses 1 through 10. Now Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. All these guys were rolling, stinking rich because they cheated the people out of their money. A publican is a tax collector. He was a tax collector not for the Jewish people, not for his brothers, but for Rome. He was collecting taxes for Rome. And his pay was that all he needed to do is collect the taxes that Rome required, and he could charge as much above that as he wanted with the authority of Rome and keep the difference. So all of these guys got rolling, stinking rich off their own brothers, taking taxes for Rome from them and keeping the difference between what Rome required. And so Zacchaeus was a bad dude. And just like the Apostle Paul was a bad dude. Nobody trusted him. Well, he had heard about Jesus, and his heart began to soften. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press because he was little in stature. He's a really short guy, Zacchaeus, very short. And so he ran before the crowd and climbed up into a sycamore tree just to see Jesus. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he was a bad dude. But he heard about this man of miracles, this man of good deeds, and just wanted to just catch a glimpse of him. So he climbed up into this sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. Jesus can see hearts. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the hearts. And Jesus saw the heart of that little man. He was searching. He was ready to just turn around. And so Jesus looked up and he saw him and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide or remain at your house. Oh, Zacchaeus just was beside himself with joy that Jesus knew his name. And Jesus said, I'm going to stay with you today. Oh, lands. And so he made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they murmured. Murmur, 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 murmur. Ever do that? Murmur, 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 murmur. Don't do that. It's complaining. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest of a man that is a sinner. Dirty, stinking sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, this is after lunch now, behold, Lord, the half of my goods, everything I have, half of it, I'm going to give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold according to the law of God. And Jesus said to him, this day is salvation. Come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Paul was lost. And Barnabas saw that he needed a chance. And Barnabas went and got him and showed him to the church leadership, and then later went and got him and said, Paul, here's your ministry. And Paul began to minister in the name of the Lord. And it's just hugely wonderful. And Jesus saw Zacchaeus in the depths of sin and in the wretchedness of taking money from his own people, and delivered him and gave him what we know as salvation. I want to read to you a definition of salvation. And most of us here tonight have this salvation. And if you don't leave here without it, okay? And it's just simply coming to Jesus, confessing your sin, asking Jesus to forgive you and come into your heart. But let me read this definition from the Bible commentator of salvation. The Hebrew and the Greek words for salvation imply the ideas of deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, and soundness. Salvation is the great inclusive word of the gospel, gathering into itself all the redemptive acts and processes as justification, redemption, grace, propitiation, which means atoning sacrifice, imputation, forgiveness, sanctification, and glorification. Salvation is in three tenses. Number one, the believer has been saved from the guilt and penalty of sin and is safe. Number two, the believer is being saved from the habit and dominion of sin. And number three, the believer is to be saved in the sense of entire conformity to Christ. Salvation is by grace, through faith. It's a free gift and wholly without works. The divine order is first salvation, then works. Actually, we get saved and we fall in love with Jesus so deeply, we have to do something good just to love him. And that's what works are. Just loving Jesus back for what he did for me. And it just becomes a drive in our hearts and our lives. You got to go. You got to go. And it's awesome what the Lord does. And what a great inclusive word. And so there's our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Barnabas was just being Christ-like, wasn't he? Oh, yeah. He was doing what Jesus did with Zacchaeus to the Apostle Paul. And thus we have this marvelous apostle. Now, I'd like to say this about that, too, before we leave this idea. Well, let's look at a picture. Brother, oh, yeah, here it is. There's Zacchaeus up in the sycamore tree. And here's Jesus extending his hand. When I first saw this picture, I said, Sherry, could you put some hair on Jesus? On the back, you know? Because I'm not used to a short-haired Jesus, you know, right here, just put a little hair. Can you paint some hair in so I can show the people this picture? She laughed at me. So I thought that meant I just show it, it's okay. So, and here's the Pharisee, you guys, right here. Oh, sorry, Edward. Here's the Pharisee right here. You can see he's turning away. Murmur. But Jesus is reaching out to Zacchaeus up in the tree. I just think that's such a great picture. This big throng and crowd, but Jesus says, hey, come on, buddy, let's go, you and me. And I just think that's so cool. That's so cool. Okay. Thanks, Charles. That's good. Now, I want to say one more thing about this idea of Christian. I went to a really liberal school, and in the liberal school, it was in North Carolina. It was back there. It's a long story. I want to give you the whole long story. It was just a liberal school. For the sermon at church that was on campus, I couldn't believe it. One week they did girls in leotards dancing in the aisles, and they played the tune, "Where are the clowns? Don't bother, they're here." So they were actually calling us a bunch of clowns and showing us girls scantily clad. And I said, "That's the sermon?" I was blown away with, you know, it's just liberalism, discluding Jesus. And another sermon was on a sunflower. And the title of the sermon was, "Wow, look at this sunflower. Wow." Never a mention of God or Jesus or anybody. And one was the biography of Eldridge Cleaver. I didn't even know who he was. It was something to do with the Black Panthers or something. But anyway, those are the sermons I was getting at this school I went to. That's how liberal it was. And they were trying to change the name of Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? And in my classes, I had some liberal guys teaching me. And they were saying things like, you know, this word Christian and the Bible is moving through time. And with time and history and our new days here, now have come that we're in the 1960s then or early 70s. And so it's all changing. And the Bible isn't like it was before. We can't really rely on the Bible. It's just the Word of God is in there somewhere, but it's not all the Word of God. And all of these liberal things that I really had to strive against in my college. And so at that time, the Lord said, do you want to know what a Christian is and a Christian does? Yes, Lord. And he gave me Acts 2:42. And so let's take a look. What does it mean to be a Christian? What do Christians do? And this can be a guideline for you, for no matter where you go to church or where you end up in your spiritual pilgrimage. If you just say, you know what? They first called them Christians at Antioch in chapter 11 of Acts. And what were they about in the book of Acts? What did they do? How did they function in their church? And it tells us in Acts chapter 2, and verse 42. So I want to just read that to you. They continued steadfastly, meaning with great effort and conviction, they continued in these things at church. Number one, in the apostles' doctrine, the Bible. And that's why we teach the Bible, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. And that's what we got from our pastor Chuck also. He just was committed to teach the Bible. And I got so much, that's all I wanted to do, is just, hey, give me a Bible study, man. Don't talk to me about sunflowers or sing to me, where are the clowns? Don't bother, they're here. Or biographies about guys that aren't Jesus. I could care less. Tell me about my Lord. Feed me with the Word of God. And so we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching, and also in the fellowship. And the fellowship is to fellowship or be friends around Jesus Christ. That's our common ground. And we are to worship Him and sing to Him with those that call on Him from a pure heart, from a heart that really loves the Lord. That's pure, wonderful fellowship, and we do that together. Whether we're eating chocolate brownies with ice cream on it, which Dan and Becky have ready for you after this service, don't let your mouth water right yet, but you know, when we're done here, you can go in the fellowship hall and get one of those. But fellowship, so you continue in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, that's communion. And so that's why we take communion on a regular basis here at church. On the second Sunday of every month, you can bank on it. You come to church on the second Saturday night or the second Sunday of each month, and we will take communion together, a memorial service, remembering the Lord Jesus, always keeping Him in the front of our minds. And in prayers, this is really important. Some folks, some churches give up on prayer. That's why Marvin ended up at our church. He was, of all places, was going to a Methodist church, which I had shared with you a little earlier. Man, when they first started out, those guys were just for the Lord. But some of them have gone liberal. Some of them are okay. It just depends on the pastor. But anyway, Marvin was at a Methodist church up there on Ball Road. And he went to the pastor and said, we should have a prayer meeting. And the pastor says, oh, we don't believe in prayer here. What? What? And so then he just came across the street to where we were meeting on Ball Road in a grammar school. And so that's when he came to our church, because he could come and pray. And that's what we do. Jesus Christ said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And you know what? That was in, compare and contrast. In contrast to selling stuff. Jesus got mad that they were selling stuff at church, because his house is to be called a house of prayer. So when someone comes in the front door of our church, we don't want them to see things for sale on the tables. What they'll see on the tables is prayer request forms, because it's the house of prayer, man. And we come here to pray to the Lord and talk to Him and fellowship with Him and hear His word and sing our hearts out in fellowship to Jesus. So those four things, check these things when you go to a different church. You might move to Arizona or something, you never know. We have so many people that have moved to Idaho now. We lost 20 families to Colorado a few years ago. When the prices of houses went up, they sold their house here for $600,000, moved to Colorado and bought a place for $134,000 and put the rest in the bank. And the place there was bigger than what they had here. So that's what they did. But they left me. And I said to them, are you leaving me? You know, I didn't want them to go, but there's 20 families back there. And every time I go back to Colorado, we have church with all the families that left here. But anyway, that's beside the point. So we continue in the Apostles' Doctrine, the Bible, in fellowship, true fellowship around the Lord Jesus, breaking of bread, communion, and in prayers. That's what we're to be about as a church. That's what goes on in church. This is the true Christian. This is what Christian means. This is what they did in Antioch and in other places in the book of Acts that got them the name Christian. And so we can't say that Christian is changing into something else. That's wrong. This is what it means. And it really, really ministered to me. Okay, well, let's just go ahead and wrap up here. Let's go back to Acts 11. And this really brings back the idea of what it means to be a Christian. Now we'll go to verse 27. It says this in Acts 11:27. Says, in these days came prophets from Jerusalem. So these guys with prophetic ministry, it can tell the future, came from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, as you look at the history of it, in the days of Claudius Caesar, there were four famines occurred in his days, during his reign. This one that dealt with the area of Jerusalem and Judea actually was in 41 AD. Now that's really important, because we use this date that we get from this dearth or famine in the area of Judea during the days of Claudius Caesar, 41 AD, to lay out the rest of the chronological order of the whole book of Acts. So this is an important point for the historical side of understanding when things happened in the book of Acts by using this date, 41 AD. Then in verse 29, it says, the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Paul, who was originally Saul. I changed his name to Paul. And so there it is. Verse 30 is another example of Christian living. They heard about a famine that was going to be in Jerusalem. They began to think about that and get ready for it. And every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief. And you know, it's really a blessing that when there's a great disaster in the world, like in New Orleans, remember the New Orleans disaster? And the big earthquake in China, which one of our missionaries was actually over there when that earthquake happened. Man, Samaritan's Purse is usually the first one on the scene. And Samaritan's Purse is run by Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son. He, in his ministry, has this bend of just taking care of the poor. And so he is always there with his organization from Minneapolis, Billy Graham organization, on the scene. And I just remember when one of the big hotels in Las Vegas burnt down. You might think, well, Christians just go, Las Vegas, I'm not going there. Billy Graham was the first guy there to that hotel to minister to the people that had family members trapped in the upper floors of the hotel. It's what Christians do. It's just what they do. And it is so awesome to see it alive and well even today, and the groups that get together to help and to move in. So many Christians, so many that love the Lord. So with Barnabas and Saul, what a great blessing to get these two brothers together, the son of encouragement and the new apostle, just launching out. And the first thing he does is take leadership and getting the relief, the financial relief together for the poor saints in Jerusalem. What a blessing. So each time you like give a can to the Salvation Army of food, or think about someone that needs something to eat, or bringing a dinner to somebody, you're just doing Jesus stuff. You're just being a Christian. That's what Christians do. And Jesus went around doing good works. Remember how he fed the 5,000 and he fed the 4,000 not long after that. And actually scholars estimate that the 5,000 were just 5,000 men. So together with women and children, it was about 20,000 people that he sat down in groups of 50 and 100 and broke the bread and passed it out. And everybody ate, the Bible says, until they were stuffed. That's what the Greek word means when it says filled. They were all filled. They were stuffed. They got, and there was leftovers. Oh, Jesus, he was wonderful. And he did these things. And this is what Barnabas and Saul were given as their really first ministry together. And it's just kind of neat to see it. It's a beautiful thing. So there it is. And there you have it. So next week we'll get into chapter 12. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you define Christianity so well in the Bible. And Lord, thank you for salvation being so complete and so large, probably larger than any of us really realize when we get hooked up with you, how big the salvation that happens in our lives really is. So, Lord, we pray for each one here tonight, Lord, that you would continue to bless each one and lead each one, speak to each one, and take each one on the path you have for them. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.